The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the cosmos, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So the presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, you can do that anytime, any place, but it is very important that you do this in Bible class and you do not take this for granted. You are here to hear information this side of phase three that will help you prepare yourself for the upward call and the blessings that God has promised for those who take Him seriously. And we have a world full of people that currently are not taking God seriously, including Christians. It is essential that you stay positive and stay informed with regard to the plan of God. The local church and your intake of Bible doctrine is your lifeline. You reject that and you're cut off, so to speak, not from salvation, not from your previous applications, but from the future of blessedness at the coming of Christ, which is, as never before, at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can assemble as one body in Christ and move forward in the angelic conflict in these final moments of our dispensation. We ask that you be with us in our study. Encourage us as believers to hold fast to the faith which we've assimilated in Bible class. Bless this class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. I got an update on the red heifer. I had forgotten something that had happened a few years, I guess we could say, past. This is in addition to what I told you last night, but this has to do, again, with a cattle rancher in Texas, a Gentile Christian, who decided that he was going to raise red heifers. And he went searching for the reddest bull he could find. He then began to breed these cattle, these females, to get these red heifers. But when they were born, he made a mistake. He tagged their ears. That disqualifies them. It's a blemish. Okay? So he backtracked, figured that out, and a few years back, I'm approximating, some rabbis flew in from Israel to examine them. And they examined them, and they picked six of them. And I believe that they got them to Israel via an airplane. And they've been there, they were little things, and they've been there ever since in isolation from everything else, observed carefully. Now, the legislation in the Mosaic law related to the red heifer, whose ashes is needed, was needed to inaugurate the tabernacle and both and the temples, and they will need one for the Trib temple. Okay? The legislation in Numbers 19 through to 10 simply says that they are to be, the animal is to be one that has never had a yoke put on it. It wasn't used as a work animal. Where they get the three, I said two-year-old, I was wrong. Where they get the three-year-old has nothing to do directly with the legislation. They pick that up out of Genesis 15:9, where Moses was, where Abraham was to take these sacrifices and specified a three-year-old red heifer. Now, for the Jews in their thinking, they're thinking that the red heifer has to be 100% red, examined from head to toe, and can't have even the slightest white hair anywhere that would somehow crop up. And I was told that they will arrive at the magical three-year mark this year, end of this year, right? That's what I was told. Okay? So that's just an update. When the rapture occurs, things are going to happen so fast, so dramatic. There isn't a human that will not be glued to this. Worldwide, the rapture, the events, the announcements to the nations, oh, and the two witnesses appearing in Israel, like John the Baptist, suddenly appearing out of nowhere. We know who they are. We have good documentation that it's the two individual men that appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who were brought up out of Sheol paradise and was conferring with the Lord, who they had never met, obviously, but they knew he was coming. And there, and Moses and Elijah are the two individuals that are up there with Jesus and Peter, James, and John to experience this event where Christ was transformed and radiated light from his body. During that however long that session was. And then, boom, it was over and things went back to so-called normal. But the transfiguration of Christ on that mountain, Mount Tabor, right outside back then it was a little village. Now it's a town. I had the numbers on the population, half Jewish and half Arab, right down the middle. And they get along. That's the town, now city, of Nazareth. You can probably look it up online and find out what the current population is. Not that, well, it's just a curiosity thing. But so that gives you the two witnesses. They can't be ignored. You can ignore communicators today right and left. You can just go hide yourself wherever and preoccupy yourself with whatever people are out there preoccupied with. But they will not be able to avoid. You can read about them in Revelation, the two witnesses that stand before, that they're the before the whole earth, because they will announce environmental wrath over different places on the nations. You know that during the ministry of Moses that there were environmental catastrophes that hit Egypt in a series of 10 plagues. And some of them involved the natural world, like the first one, the bloody Red Sea, the bloody Nile, all the way only from the border. It's a miracle. All the way from the border of Egypt, where the Nile comes in, comes from Africa and comes in and hit Egypt. It's just blood. It isn't red tide, crying out loud, trying to make a naturalistic explanation. They've never had a red tide on the Nile River. And then it ended. It ended. None of these plagues touched the Jews up in Goshen, which technically was also Egypt, of course. They were isolated from it. It'd be like being right next door to these judgments. And so Moses, you know, striking the Red Sea, the other things he did to induce the hard-hearted Pharaoh to let the Jews peacefully walk out of here. And then Elijah was a miracle worker too. Miracles were done in connection with his ministry. I don't know of any other, unless it was his protege, but any other prophets in the Old Testament that miracle, phenomenal things may occur around him, but they weren't, quote, unquote, miracle workers. Only those two stand out. And then, of course, the Antichrist appearing, and wherever the search for Alexander, the most storied individual from the ancient world next to Jesus. More written about him, more interest in him, all the way, even though he died in around 333 BC, at the age of 33. And so the search for Alexander is this quest, there's a book entitled that too, trying to figure out where his remains are. We know that they say Ptolemy, one of his generals, who when Daniel prophesied that the empire would break up into four separate parts, and exactly what happened. And the one part of it was Egypt ruled by the Ptolemies. And so I think when the dust settled, because when he died, there was a power play going on. People are dying. They kill his wife and his only son, Alexander's. When people want power, that's what they start doing. They start killing off their competitors. And so it settled in to these four areas. And so there has been this search for the remains of Alexander. A lot of theories, a lot of ideas are out there about where his remains ended up. In recent times, not too far back, they found the remains of his father, Philip, his bones. He was buried with his with a breastplate. He had had an injury. And that was reflected in all this, but they'll be able to know the DNA from the bones of Philip of Macedon. And then if I'm right about the false prophet being Nostradamus, they know where he's buried. His body is buried in a distinct grave in Europe. And in this vacuum, he will rise to the top just like a meteor. Boom! And the peoples will gravitate to him. He doesn't have the luxury of a bunch of time to organize and get people on his side. Things will happen so fast, so quick, and you'll form a 10-kingdom federation out of the European nations. Nations like France and Germany and so forth. He'll form up a 10-nation confederation. He doesn't need to have superior numbers. He just has to have superior tactics. That's what made him famous and defeated the Persian Empire. The Greeks were outnumbered by the Persians. Any of the battles they were in, they were really outnumbered. It was superior tactics and catching them by surprise. But God was bringing that kingdom into the front. So these are the things that the human race, it's just incredible what these people around the world are going to face, and Americans too. And whatever they're occupied with, it's just going to be in the background. For Americans, it's going to be survival, spiritual and physical. Exiting this country as a judgment, reverse immigration for those who follow the command, get out. So that's where we're at. And as I have said, I humbly believe that the rapture will occur on the Feast of trumpets or the Jewish New Year. This year, it's Sunday. It's the 17th. And next year, I don't know what day in September it'll be. You can find that out by looking that up if you're curious, if we're still here after Sunday. If we're still here after Sunday, I'm going to have to take a deep breath, retool, and bear down. But it's going to be on the Feast of Trumpets. And I believe on that one I'll be able to say, I told you so. It's not just any old day. God does everything by that ancient calendar of the feast holidays of the Jews. And everything happened on the first, the fall, the spring cycle, and it'll all happen on the fall cycle. Read about tabernacles. That's the last one on their calendar before they go all the way around to Passover again. And I'm excluding those that they threw in down the road, I'm excluding those. But the tabernacles is the millennium. It says in the Old Testament a certain prophecy, nations that will not send up a delegation on the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll have a problem with getting rain on their land. The nations that do not come up and send a delegation in honor of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a celebration of the millennium, which they're in, of course. Okay? We were dealing here on page 5 of the notes. The pastor teacher, we noted, is to treat those under him with patience. I think I have. Gentleness. The exception being where people are rising up and out of line and acting up. And we saw this in Thessalonians. Paul's approach to new converts as he formed up this church in Thessalonica, Greece. I read that, so I won't read that again. The right pastor is deeply concerned for them when they are under testing, 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 and 8. Paul says, now look, I gave you all a heads up. There's kind of like, here's the way it works. It's what I can see. Someone becomes a believer. Let's say that they find their way to the right kind of church that's serious about the Bible and the teaching thereof. Well, they come out of a family. They come out of a background. Friends, family, and the like. They usually get a period of relative peace. They don't jump your case necessarily immediately. But they get worked up. He said that when we were with you, see, this is the early beginning. The cosmos in the society of Thessalonica, all pagans. You know, you got your mother, your grandmother, you got all these people. They've been wrapped up in this pagan worship and all this business and their culture and their pagan holidays and customs. All that they're wrapped up in. And their ancestors before them did it, and so this is the real thing. And then you got a member of the family that breaks from it. In fact, not only breaks from it, but points out the fact that it's all bogus. It's all a big, fat lie. Leading people to hell. Now, you can do it in a nice way. Here's the real answer. We turned from idols to serve a living God. That's false religion. We turned from that. We're still going to be good citizens. We're still going to work and set an example and things of this nature. But we're not going back into that mess. We're not attending your parties, your get-togethers, and we're not showing up in that temple and burning incense to this deity, whatever it is. It's over. Because we found the truth. Well, people react under their sin natures to that. They react big time. I experienced it as a new Christian. I went through through the phase with my immediate family, father and mother, good parents. And then when I told them I was going into the ministry, because see, I'm going to church like clockwork. I'm there on Sundays and I'm there on Wednesday. And, you know, you can mock and say, oh, you got saved. Yes, I did. You bet I did. I got the gospel. I got the truth. I got the way of salvation. Okay. So what Paul says, he says, for indeed, when we were with you in verse 4 of chapter 3 here, we kept telling you in advance, it's always good to have something in advance, that we were going to suffer affliction. You're not just going to skate on this thing. Your opposition is going to come down on you. They're not going to live and let live. Oh, what's good for you? Blah, blah, blah. No. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer. See, he's not with them. And he wonders how they're doing. A pastor has a heart for people. I'm with you. I don't have to be away from you in any extended period. So he's concerned. I might be concerned. Are some of my sheep being influenced by whoever? There's not much I can do but pray and get up here and teach and tell you that when you start hearing dissension with regard to the ministry here, with friends and even family, it's time to distance yourself. People have told me they had to. We had good friends. We get together regularly, socially, and then the stuff started coming out of their mouths that didn't match up. Maybe one time or so you can ignore it. Maybe they're having a bad day. Not really. But then after a while, they discreetly declined more invitations. They didn't go there to hear this stuff. Their disaffection and how great all this other is out here and all that. They backed off politely because these believers weren't acting right where they had been obviously before. When I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, your positive volition, we would say. Is it still up there and cranked like it was when Paul was in your midst? Because they're out there by themselves. And remember, they don't have a Bible to run to. Oh, New Testament anyway. For fear that the tempter. See, behind all this antagonism is Satan. And to drag you down, they'll try any number of tactics. Threats. Disown you. Cry. Sound familiar? Break down in tears. Or cut you out of the inheritance for the rest of the siblings. Or whatever. Lose your job. So behind it all is the tempter. Might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. In the sense that you blew it. But he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, see, that's one of the ways Paul would check. He had a team. Timothy, your assignment is to go to Thessalonica and give a progress report on the situation there. I want you to check up on them. He could trust Timothy. Timothy was rock solid. He wasn't sending somebody out there that Paul did not have complete trust in. He sent Timothy, and he has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us. Wow. Because he interacted with these believers, Timothy did. Longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress, we're suffering too in the angelic conflict and affliction. We were comforted about you through your positive volition, your faith. You upheld your faith. You've gone through a storm. You've gone through this testing with regard to those on the outside. So, right pastor, right congregation, derive comfort for one another in their testing. 2 Corinthians 1. This is a good chapter dealing with the concept of comfort. Comfort and encouragement are closely connected, obviously. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 5 through 7, here's some observations to keep in mind as a Christian. Now, like I said, under the general concept of suffering, all kinds of people are suffering. So, leaving and bailing from doctrine, you might alleviate some suffering. Someone that might be on your case, a spouse, whoever. Yeah, I was told I was wasting my life. You know, painting the worst possible picture of, you know, what would happen if I became a minister in that particular group. That I wouldn't be doing well materially. I'd be this, I'd be that. To try to discourage me. You got a great mind. You could make a bunch of money. You blah, 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 blah. No, I'm going to dedicate myself to God and His plan. I think that's the smart way to go. Because He's the one I got to deal with in the end anyway. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. That is the thing that He gives us in the midst of our adversities in the angelic conflict. You got to be in fellowship, and you'll see it. The worst things believers have ever gone through, they've got positive believers. They have got comfort. They've gotten encouragement. God is not limited in any way. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. You hear about us. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. And the word salvation, don't take it as phase one, and deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, we're in a fight, we're in a spiritual warfare, and we have the same sufferings if we're doing what we're supposed to do. So also you are sharers of our comfort. And so to the degree that you suffer, you'll be comforted. And it comes in many different forms, all different kinds of ways. You just got to be alert and see it. So if you're under undeserved suffering, there's comfort to match that. Under health testing, there is comfort to match that. This is what I get from this. Persecution for your faith. There is comfort. You see the hand of God. All Paul's enemies and opponents, they didn't shut down his ministry. His ministry thrived whether he was in prison or not. He was in prison twice. Well, more than twice. Some were brief things where he was arrested. But in Rome, he was in, you know, big bad Rome. He was in prison there twice. He got released from his first Roman imprisonment. In it, he wrote these letters. The prison epistles. And how wonderful they are that we've got them. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. People were able, God's in control no matter what you're going through. He's in control. You just got to see His hand and His ways. Your enemies aren't in control. The sources of this, they're not in control. These people think they're in control out here. They're not. They ultimately will have it ripped out of their hands. and the righteous will be vindicated forever. As we suffer through these horrific times, they have to be because we're at the end. And there's a verse that says that at some point, I don't know when it started, I won't this side of it, phase three, but the restrainer no longer restrains the mystery of lawlessness. And its final manifestation is the Antichrist. That means that God steps back and lets this evil run amok. Now, none of it will interfere with one detail, one promise, one prophecy. It won't interfere with that. Or one person that would otherwise have been saved, but oops, no, there's none of that. And you've got millions, billions of people. And all this is going on the earth today. And all these signs are before us that Jesus said there'd be earthquakes. Big one hit Libya. Thousands and thousands are dead. I've seen all over there floods. I saw them in Greece, this whole neighborhood. All you could see was the roofs. Fires here and elsewhere. Volcanoes. Volcanism, wars, plagues, man-made and otherwise. That's what we're up against. That's why I think, you know, it can't persist and hold the plan of God. Things, the day of the Lord has to, it's already dawned. But the full day hits when we get lifted out of here, and who can even begin to wrap their head around the impact, the deliverance of millions of living people from just this country, in this state. Not to mention messed up graveyards everywhere. The evidence will be overwhelming. No one will be with an excuse that this was the rapture spoken about in the Bible. I'm seeing in my news stuff where I don't have to go to Christian sites or to what would be considered alternate news, trying to get to the bottom of some of this mess that we're being lied about. I'm at the point I trust almost nothing the government says. You can't. The so-called free press has been totally hijacked. And things that should be reported and investigated, like that fire in Maui, they're not doing it. People are putting out the news of what it's like on the ground, and this isn't a damn forest fire. None of it fits. Well, go back to playing with your phone. Who won the game? Rah, rah, rah. This is all going to mock all these people. Some people were incinerated. And some people were spared. And the weirdness on the ground is mind-boggling. A fire doesn't do that. Same thing with 9/11. It doesn't add up. And so they can throw out the CIA term. Oh, he's a conspiracy theorist. And everybody's supposed to run the other direction. Here's what really happened. No, it does not fit. Use logic, common sense, what you've learned. And that's how you overcome some of this stuff. There are people who investigate this stuff and get to the bottom of it. And some of them have died for it. They were on to something big. And they hacked their car, and it went flying off at high speeds. All right. Right congregations to hold fast those things learned under right pastor. 2 Thessalonians. All the when I look at some of these letters, I'm made aware of the fact that they had the best teachers. We wouldn't argue with that. In the case of Paul and company, They had the best teachers. Couldn't ask for anything better. And yet believers were fooled by some of this stuff. So 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. You cling to this and you'll do just fine. That's what he's telling them here in 2 Thessalonians 2:5. This is also the chapter that where he talks about another attack. You have the attack of the antagonists of the, but then you have these. They may be Christians, and they've got screwed up ideas, and they want to upset the faith of believers and get them worked up. So the Thessalonians were being persecuted. You know what they were telling them? Essentially, oh, you're in the trib. What? And guess what? The devil's crowd and those who are all screwed up, they're out there doing stuff. There was examples where letters were written to these churches and they said it was from Paul and they were bogus. These people have no principle. So Paul had to take a tactic. I'll put a special marking on mine so you know it's from me. And not somebody sent one in there claiming it's from Paul. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we request, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Those people all died, but they're still waiting for the coming of the Lord. That's the right thing to do, regardless of where you're at in proximity to it. It's real to you. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. You're in the trib. That's what this is. He says, not so. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the falling away, apostasy means a falling away comes first. Now, there is an interpretative issue here that I brought out in the teaching of this. Does the apostasy refer to believers going south, right, and left everywhere? Or does it refer, is it technical in this instance for the rapture, falling away? We'll leave it at that. Because it says the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. The Antichrist will not say, oh, everything's wonderful in all these religions, like some do. No ecumenicalism. The Antichrist will say, I'm against all religion. There's only one, and that's me, and you worship me. I am Messiah. He opposes every religion. Islam, Christianity, Judaism, you name it. He's opposed to all of them. Who so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. That's a temple that they're ready to build when they get the green light. They're ready to go. They know exactly what they've got to do. It's on the launching pad. They've been working on it for years. Right down to the... This isn't some prefab thing thrown up, you know. His seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? I'm telling you the future look, that there's going to the man of lawlessness. Now you've got to put all the other scriptures together to figure out who he is. And I really think the final deal is Revelation 17. He's the most famous ruler of antiquity. It says it right there. It says he goes to hell and he comes back. And there's two different words. And then he goes to the other place, the lake of fire. These two men will be captured by Jesus Christ alive, taken alive at the second advent. He'll be standing there, Alexander. He has a natural body. He has a brain computer that's been downloaded with everything, so he can answer questions right and left. He can step into a modern world with modern technologies and new names for places and all of it and all the history that went before, etc. Boom. An ancient Greek couldn't run a police force today. But he'll be able to run all of this. All of it will be given to him. He will not deny that he's Alexander. But he will have a cult following, and he is the Messiah. He claims to be God. Not God-like, God. The original Alexander back in the day, he had a messianic complex. His mother fed him this stuff. Olympia said that his real father wasn't Philip, that she had had relations with a deity, and you're the product. And you know who restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This is these evildoers at the very height of things that want to bring in a one-world government, a one-world religion, and all these other. It's called the mystery of lawlessness. They've been trying. I'll tell you a failure where they were frustrated. League of Nations. Into World War I. At the end of World War II, we got the UN. These are the people, these are the elite behind this thing. It was frustrated. They even got the Versailles Conference, they got it shot down by the Tsar, and they never forgave him, and they had to overthrow him. The Russian ruler at the time, where his family was murdered by these Bolsheviks, Jewish Russians, by and large, Stalin, Lenin, Trotsky. These people put out there. It's the mystery of lawlessness. It's the plan on the part of these people through secret societies and other things to create a one-world government. Well, they won't succeed. Well, they're doing what they're doing. But the League of Nations was frustrated because we had some honorable men in our Congress. And they voted not to join the damn thing. And it was going to be stationed in Europe. Wars are designed to bring the nations into these things. NATO and the UN and the evil that comes out of those places. Mind-boggling. He will restrain. He'll do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawlessness one will be revealed and will go to the end game, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. He says, I taught you that when I was there. Okay, from the standpoint of the Thessalonians and Paul, it's way out there. But believers need to have a heads up about it. Because believers get suckered in. They're, through the church age, believers, oh, Napoleon's the Antichrist. Hitler's the Antichrist. FDR's the Antichrist. Somebody even said Obama was. That's a joke. Really. And gets believers all worked up. It just all goes back to sound doctrine. We can't even begin to talk about this until you recognize that Israel has to be a nation state and not just, you know, brand new in 48, but there has to be a bunch of history and other things have to fall in place. All right. So you're to hold fast those things which you've heard. And if you don't, and you want to entertain your own ideas, it's on your head. That's on your head. I can't do anything about that. I can only do it for those who genuinely pray and want the truth and understand it. You may have problems with a certain thing. Pray about it. We will pick up here at this point next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit continue to enlighten and protect us as we move towards the very end. In Christ's name, amen.